This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Probably in Ramadan, I won't give time for a sunnah. We'll just make iqamah, and then we'll pray sunnah afterwards. So starting tomorrow, that's what's going to be like. And tomorrow, the halaqa that I give usually after Isha will be given after Maghrib. So tomorrow, the halaqa will be given after Maghrib. And almost everything that's going to be given from now until November will be after Maghrib. Like after Isha, we won't be scheduling any durus after Isha. Maybe exceptions here and there, because Isha will be quite late. So tomorrow, the session that I give after Maghrib, usually it's tafsir in English, but tomorrow specifically will be the first Ramadan preparation session. And then the week after, Saturday and Sunday, will be the second preparation session and the third. And next week, Friday, will be a preparation session, but in Arabic. So it'll be, I'll summarize it all, everything I'll do in English in one session in Arabic. So today, this is the last session outside of, you know, before Ramadan preparation and before Ramadan that will run. The Seerah Halaqah will continue maybe a week or two after Eid, inshallah ta'ala, or after Ramadan is over, bidhnillahi ta'ala. So next week, I would still say you should come, you should bring your kids. We'll do a session about Ramadan. We'll talk about the fiqh, like the issues that you should know about in terms of what's acceptable during fasting, what is not. We'll kind of go through a little bit of that information for all of you, inshallah ta'ala, in preparation. And then if you have the time to show up for tomorrow and the Sunday afterwards, so you attend all the preparation sessions, I would totally encourage you to do that, just because I think everyone should have themselves ready for the blessed month, inshallah ta'ala. So that's just as a reminder before I forget. So tonight, inshallah ta'ala, I'm going to conclude talking about Fatah Makkah. We may even touch a little bit on Ghazwat Hunayn, on the Battle of Hunayn. Probably we're not going to finish it, obviously. Seerah will take maybe a month or more after Eid to finish, so we'll be finishing it sometime just before school ends, inshallah ta'ala. And then we'll figure out whether I repeat it again in July or whether we do something different. We'll put it to a vote and we'll see what people want. I think we're just going to probably start over again, but we'll see. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and I explained this a few over the last two halaqat more, he never lost focus or of what the goal was. The goal was to reclaim the Holy Land, to take back Mecca. Once he secures Mecca, the rest of the tribes within Arabia, the rest of the cities will just kind of fall on their own. It's very simple. Sometimes figuring out what needs to be done in order for everything else to become easy is very important. That's what leaders are supposed to do. Leaders are supposed to provide the vision of what the crucial point is, what the really important piece of the puzzle is to keep everything moving. Because if you get distracted and you focus on periphery or peripheral aspects of any cause, you end up wasting a lot of effort, a lot of energy, a lot of time, and you don't really get anything at the end. There's no bang for your buck. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did not get distracted. He knew exactly what it is that he needed to do, and it was Fatih Makkah, or Makkah, that he stayed focused on. Khaybar was just in order to neutralize a threat so that he could go back and focus on Makkah. That was the whole point of it. He did it alayhi salatu wasalam in a way, his goal was to minimize the possibility of bloodshed. That was the goal. To make sure that very few people lost their lives as he did this alayhi salatu wasalam. And he did it in a way where that was achieved. And that's, in my opinion, why he was so upset with Hatib. And I wanted to kind of talk about that today after you've heard the story a bit. You see, you can say Hatib's mistake was that he let Quraysh know. Like he let out a secret the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told them not to. His idea was very simple. It's like, I just wanted to have like a good merit with them, so that I wanted to have like a check mark for it with them, so they wouldn't harm my family. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is like, you don't know what you're doing. You think that I'm just keeping it a secret for the fun of it, but that's not what I'm doing. Here, have a seat. There we go. But the Prophet's reason of not wanting people to know was so that there would be no bloodshed. But Hatib couldn't see that. You understand the problem? Like, the problem sometimes is that the Sahaba, or those who go against the Prophet's teachings, don't understand that when you're going against his teachings, there are aspects, there are things that you don't know about that you're going to cause a lot of problems with. You're going to cause harm without even knowing that you're causing harm. Hatib, in his mind, is like, well, it's not going to affect your ability to conquer Mecca. It's not going to affect anything, Ya Rasulullah. It will. It'll affect my ability to minimize bloodshed, Ya Hatib, which is something you didn't think about altogether. And Hatib, yeah, he never thought of that. It didn't even cross his mind. Hatib didn't care about this whole question, nor the answer. For him, it was like, what is the harm if I send this message? So the Prophet's problem was like, you don't understand. Why didn't you listen to what I said? I gave a command, you should have followed. Don't go and do ijtihad on your own. We don't do ijtihad on things the Prophet ﷺ was very clear about. That's not where ijtihad occurs. In Islam, when we do ijtihad, the scholars use a very specific phrase. They say, we don't perform ijtihad fima hasamahu an-nass, meaning regarding things that that revelation, that scripture was very decisive upon. Anything that the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is teaching is decisive. We don't do ijtihad. Plus, this is what he said, ﷺ. We go with what he taught. It's when there's lack of clarity, when there's lack of context, when there's lack of authenticity, when there's some piece missing, that's when we do ijtihad, because there's a missing piece. But when it's clear, it's clear. Hatib was given a very clear command from the mouth of the Prophet ﷺ, do not let a soul know. And he did ijtihad. No, you're not allowed to do that. That's not your place. And Hatib was like, I still don't understand exactly what I did wrong. He would have, because if you let Quraysh know, and they knew, and they prepared an army, he would have still conquered Mecca, but maybe a couple of hundred people would have died. Maybe Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl, who now is one of the Sahaba that we say, radiallahu anhum, would have died like his father in Badr. Maybe Safwan ibn Umayyah would have died like his father as well. Maybe Abu Sufyan Sakhr ibn Harb would have done the same. Sit here. Take a seat. But because the Prophet ﷺ actually was able to see through his plan, it worked out. So when you think about it, that's why Jibreel actually came. The reason that Jibreel ﷺ came and told him, go find the lady before she gets the message, is because the goal here was to stop bloodshed. That was the purpose of this whole thing. And I love that piece of the story, because it shows you sometimes we break the word, or we go against the ruling, or we go against the teaching of the Prophet ﷺ or the Quran, and we think that we have it all figured out. This is the only reason. Sometimes you don't always know. Sometimes you don't exactly know why. Maybe you should just listen when it's a very clear, decisive command. You don't have to, you don't always have to have a reasoning. He said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't commit zina. Done. I don't need to explain to you. I can bring forward a lot of psychosocial studies and talk about why it's such a harmful thing, but I shouldn't need to. If you've accepted la ilaha illallah, which you don't accept through rulings, you accept la ilaha illallah through looking at the universe and looking at history and life and your personal experiences. That's where you actually bring forth your belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once you have that, once you believe in his prophecy sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran revelation, you don't require me to explain every single ruling he taught. He said, don't eat pork. That's it. You don't need more. It was very clear. It's decisive. But the Quran says, don't do that. That's it. We shouldn't require more and more. And we shouldn't say, well, I mean, that was a certain time. Things have changed. No. He was decisive and conclusive with his teaching, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we just stick to it. You don't drink alcohol. We're done. Whether I have good reasoning for this or not shouldn't make that much of a difference for you, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this is not a place where we perform ijtihad. I don't go do ijtihad here. I don't start saying, well, maybe there is. No, this is very clear. This is very clear. And he said exactly why he didn't want you to do something, and vice versa when he tells you what he wants you to do, subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a lot of examples here, obviously. And it's important for us to kind of understand them and then follow them. And that's why I think this story is important. There are a number of lessons that occurred during Fatah Mecca that I specifically kind of put them in that phrasing up there, a lesson for this, for the history books of this or of that. Because I want you to take a moment and really allow that to sink in. I want you to absorb it. Seeing the Prophet ﷺ at his peak moments, so the day of Fatah Mecca, and then later on during Hijjat al-Wada', these are peak moments for him ﷺ. Seeing how he behaved during those moments is very important. It teaches you a lot when you see how the Prophet ﷺ decides to act when he has within his hands a lot of power. Sometimes people who are, you can see people who are in a difficult situation, they persevere. They persevere well. They're very patient. They're very accepting. And they're behaving amazingly. And then suddenly they have wealth or they have status, and then they change. And then the fangs come out. Right? And that was what they hid for a long time all comes out. That even, and they want, and they take what they, and they, and they seek revenge. And no, the Prophet ﷺ, you got to see him. See, had we not seen him at a peak moment, I wouldn't really know how, to what degree I, no. Because I saw him when he was weak, ﷺ, he's very impressive. Very impressive, ﷺ, when he needed help, when he didn't have a lot of support. Very perseverant, very decisive, ﷺ, very brave. Had a lot of grit, ﷺ, kept on, was very focused, never got, but now that he's on top, what does he do now? So you see him alayhi salatu wasalam in full humility as he sticks his head on the mane and the reins of his animal, entering with full humility alayhi salatu wasalam. He gathers the people of Mecca. I told you the story last week. قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ زَهُوقًا. He is pointing towards the different idols and they're just falling over. We talked about this last week. They just fall over, and they all fall over in front of the people of Mecca. So he calls the people of Mecca out, bring them all out. So they're brought out of their homes. They're scared. Most people are shivering. And he would say, مَا تَظُنُّونَ أَنِّي فَاعِلٌ بِكُمْ What do you think, or what do you expect me to do to you? Now some people already ran away. Ikrima ran. Safwan ran. There's certain people, the Prophet ﷺ said, if you see them holding onto the Kaaba, you execute them. There are certain people, that's it. They've killed, they had betrayed so many times, they had killed so many times, there were 5-6 people. These people are not getting any forgiveness. And they all ran away. And they were all forgiven later on, all of them. But they were told, if you see them in the Kaaba, holding onto the Kaaba, you execute them and you bury them. They don't get anything from us. Certain individuals. They ran, they fled the country. They came back, and I'll tell you the stories in a moment. The rest were all brought in front of the Kaaba. Everyone's shaking in fear. It's 20 years. They know what they've done. What do you think I will do to you? فَقَالُوا أَخٌ كَرِيمٌ وَابْنُ أَخٍ كَرِيمٌ You have always been a noble brother and the son of a noble brother. You've always been noble. You've always been generous. فَقَالَ اِذْهَبُوا فَأَنْتُمُ الطُّلَقَاءُ Go. You are freed. You are released from any debt that you may have. Meaning I release you from any debt that the Muslims have on you. Whether it's blood, whether it's wealth, whether it's betrayal, whatever it is, I release all of you. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he did not seek revenge upon them. This is him at his peak. Are you understanding what I'm saying? This is after years and years of them trying to kill him. And everything and everyone he loves, alayhi salatu wasalam. See, we don't appreciate this part of the story. I'm sorry. You don't appreciate this part of the story. And you know why? It's because I see people who peak and I see how they behave. And I see how eager they are to rub their enemies' noses in their success. I see how eager they are to go and rub it in people's faces. You see what I did? You see? How you like them apples? And you see what I was able to do? They're so eager to rub their enemies' faces into it. So I say, and I always say, you didn't learn. You didn't learn. You didn't learn from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. This is him prevailing. He was kicked out. They took away everything from him, alayhi salatu wasalam. They fought him for years. They tried to take his life and the life of everyone he loved. And he comes back now in full power. They stand there helpless in front of him, and he forgives them. And he forgives them. Because when you're capable, you forgive. When you have the upper hand, you forgive. You let it go. Idhabu. He used the word antumul tulaqa. Tulaqa means you're released. You're released. You don't carry debt anymore. You don't have to walk around with the shame of previous betrayals or previous behaviors. No, you are released. When someone divorces his wife, talaq, it means you're released. You're released from this commitment. You don't have to be committed to me anymore. You don't have to be committed to this family or anything. That's what the word talaq actually means. It's a release. So he's releasing them. You're not in debt anymore. Go live your life. I don't want anything from you. I'm not asking you for years of service or to make up for what you broke. No. You are released. Do what you want. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Abu Bakr, the first thing he would do when he arrived into Mecca, he would go to his house. He would look for his father. His father, Abu Quhafa, an old, old man. Man in his 90s. He couldn't see. Blind. He had never accepted Islam, and Abu Bakr, it just bothered him. And he tried really hard, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, all the years in Mecca, and he couldn't get it done. And Abu Bakr, the day they entered Mecca, the first thing he did is he left and he went to find his father. And he sat with his father saying, now is the time. You must accept it. What's left? Every excuse you gave me is gone. Come, let us go and accept. I need you to go announce your Islam. So his father finally says, okay, I'm ready. So he takes his father over to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Abu Bakr calls upon the Prophet, قال, Ya Rasulallah, هذا أبو قحافة جاء ليبايعك على الإسلام. Here's Abu قحافة, my father. He's here to announce his Islam. فقال يا أبا بكر هل تركت الشيخ في بيته وأتيناه نحن. Why don't you leave him at home? I would come to him. If he's ready to accept Islam, I come to him. Why are you bringing a 90-year-old blind man out of his house to walk? I would have come to him. فقال رضي الله عنه لا يا رسول الله بل هو يأتيك. No, he comes to you, يا رسول الله. صلى الله عليه وسلم. Never loses his manners, alayhi salatu wasalam. This example, in my opinion, exists in the books for one reason. To prove more, even more, that he didn't change the moment he became a king, alayhi salatu wasalam. This was a moment where he now was peaking. He didn't feel, oh yes, they must come to me. No, I will come to him. Take him home. I'll come to him. It's okay. I'll come. If he's willing to accept Islam, I will go to him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Didn't go to his head. This is so important. This is so important. You are, most of us are, you don't peak for long in life. Unfortunately, you just don't. You peak for a while, then it goes away. Most of the time, we're just struggling. We're just trying to make things work, right? And it's good to be ethical and moral and kind and considerate and loving and compassionate and humble when you're struggling. But when you peak, when you hit that, you know, that high note, when you're on the top of the mountain, be very, very careful. Be very, very careful how you behave. That's when everything is, that's when the microscope is on you. They're looking, what are you going to say? Are you going to change suddenly? Are you suddenly now going to be much more difficult to be at you? Not accessible anymore? You're not kind anymore? You're not patient anymore? The Prophet alayhi salatu said, this story we find in the books of Sirah as an example. Didn't make a difference to him. He entered Mecca, he prevailed, it didn't make a difference. He continued to be forgiving, he continued to be humble, alayhi salatu. He continued to be, his goal is only to make sure that da'wah occurs regardless of anything that he may have to pay for that. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. 15 men only died. That's it. Mission accomplished. Imagine if Hatib's letter had made it to Quraysh. Yeah, maybe they would have taken, his family didn't die by the way, Hatib. Hatib didn't use his family. Yeah, maybe he would have corrected his family, but imagine if Quraysh put together an army. And I would be telling you Ghazwat Mecca. I'd be telling you a different story of a battle that occurred and the number of people who died. 15 people, that's it. Very small number for an army that was going to enter the Haram at that time. So he accomplished it, alayhi salatu wasalam, and no blood was shed. Again, this is the Bab al-Fath. This is where he entered from, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you ever go to the Haram, stand there for a moment and just appreciate where you stand. You stand exactly where he entered, alayhi salatu wasalam, on his horse, where he started to say, قُلْ جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ, and point towards the asnam, and they started to fall over. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You have here another picture of just of where they entered from. But again, honey, if you haven't been there, it's not that helpful. Abu Sufyan, this is a very interesting gentleman, Abu Sufyan. He still wasn't, he couldn't let go of it. He wasn't happy. He's sitting there and he's thinking in his mind about how is he going to put an army together to remove Muhammad and the Sahaba from Mecca. Like this is what he's thinking. He's sitting in front of the Kaaba as he's watching, and Al-Harith is sitting beside him, one of the people who hadn't accepted Islam yet. He's sitting there, and Abu Sufyan is just sitting there, and he's thinking, how am I going to get an army? And how am I going to remove Muhammad? As he's thinking, the Prophet alayhi salatu comes up to him, and he taps him on the shoulder. فَقَالَ إِذَنْ يُخْزِيكَ اللَّهُ يَا أَبَا سُفْيَانَ. And if you do this, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will yukhzik, meaning he will humiliate you if you do this. فَقَالَ أَبُو سَيْفَ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I'm just thinking. ثُمَّ أَذَّنَ بِلَالٌ عَلَى الْكَعْبَةِ. And then Bilal, as this is happening, he gets on top of the Kaaba. And he starts to make his adhan, radiyallahu anhu wa arda. This is the first time Bilal would make adhan on the Kaaba. Remember this, right? This is a moment that the Sahaba would never forget. If you want an iconic moment for them, like the people of that generation, their iconic moment was seeing Bilal al-Habashi radiallahu anhu standing on top of the Kaaba making adhan. Bilal, who was once a slave, who was from a different continent, from a different culture, a different race, a different background, but he is a Muslim, and that's all that matters, and he is now a part of the Muslim nation, so all of the things I talked about are completely irrelevant. I mean, it doesn't matter that he is from a different background, culture, language, race, doesn't make a difference. He is one of the Muslims. So he's on the Kaaba making adhan as a Muslim. For the Arab who were sitting there, that was something that they couldn't understand. For the Muslims, it made perfect sense. They couldn't wait for Bilal to say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, on top of the Kaaba. And they stood there. يَقُولُونَ فَبَكَ الْجَمِيعُ حَتَّى أَخْضَلَّتْ لِحَاهُمْ. And everyone, as Bilal would make adhan that day, would cry until their beards would be dripping of tears, including the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, as they hear Bilal radiallahu anhu. Bilal, who was under the boulder for years, under the boulder that Umayyah bin Khalaf put there on him, trying to kill him, saying, say Hubal, and he would say Ahadun Ahad. Now is standing he's not under the boulder anymore. Now he's on top of the Kaaba as his son Safwan watches him. As Umayyah ibn Khalaf's son sits there and watches or sees Bilal make adhan. And he makes adhan, radiallahu anhu arda. As he's making adhan, the Prophet ﷺ is enjoying the moment. Al-Harith, sitting beside Abu Sufyan, would say, this is what he would say,
Alhamdulillah alladhi mata abi qabla an yasma' na'iq Bilal fawqa al-Ka'bah.
I'm glad my dad died before he heard this horrible noise Bilal is making on top of the Kaaba.
Abu Sufyan says, Wallahi, inni la akhsha an atahaddath fayukallimuhu al-hasa.
I'm scared to say anything, and I'm scared the pebbles under my feet will tell him what I'm saying, so I'm not going to say anything. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, after the adhan, came back and he said,
Alhamdulillah ya Harith, an abaka mata qabla an yara sharafa Bilal fawqa al-Ka'bah.
I am glad that your father died before he saw the honor, before he saw the dignity of Bilal on top of the Kaaba. And yes, Abu Sufyan, if you spoke, the pebbles would have told me what you said.
فَقَالَ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّكَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ.
خلاص, I'm done. I'm good. I don't know what else to say. صلى الله عليه وصحبه وسلم. And Abu Sufyan, from that moment forward, by the way, not only would he, but as the wording that they use is حَسُنَ إِسْلَامُهُ, not only would he become a good Muslim, he would actually fight in two or three of the battles with Muslims, he would die in one of them. He would die on the day of Yarmouk, رضي الله عنه. This same gentleman, the Prophet ﷺ put up with him. How many times? How many times could he have executed this gentleman? For very legit reasons. And the story for me wouldn't have changed at all. I wouldn't care. I'm pretty sure none of you would either. It wouldn't make a difference. This guy did so much, so many times. He was so resistant to what is very simple. He did not even uphold basic honor. And the Prophet ﷺ refused to do this. He refused to give in to those basic instincts of just seeking revenge. Hopefully, this person will accept Islam one day. Because for him, alayhi salatu wasalam, it's just about maybe just one more person closer to Allah. That's how it's a very interesting mindset. The way he looks at the world is, how can I get one more person closer to Allah? Just one more person close to Allah. That is an achievement for me. As long as I can afford it. As long as I am not breaking rules that I cannot break. Someone who physically murdered somebody needs to be punished for that. So those people that he talked about are people who actually did something like that. Abu Sufyan had not done that. He was a part of conspiracies and wars, but he wasn't a part of specific murder. Because the Prophet ﷺ, for him, it's just one more person closer to Allah. And he was able to achieve that. He would run into a man by the name of Sa'ib ibn Abi Sa'ib. Sa'ib was the Prophet ﷺ's business partner before Islam. All right, so this is, we're talking about maybe 25, 30 years before. He and Sa'ib used to do business together. They would go on journeys and come back. And Sa'ib was always kind of a little bit of a way of all of this. He was never involved in anything. He never fought. He didn't really stand on this. He was neutral the whole time, just kind of out of it. So the Prophet ﷺ would call Sa'ib over.
فَقَالَ يَا سَائِبْ لَقَدْ كَانَتْ عِنْدَكَ أَخْلَاقٌ عَظِيمَةٌ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ حَبَّذَا لَوْ جَعَلْتَهَا فِي الْإِسْلَامِ.
You used to have beautiful ethics back in Jahiliyyah. I hope that you can bring those same beautiful morals and ethics into Islam. And Sa'ib would accept Islam that day. And the reason I bring up this story, or I tell you this little piece, the Prophet ﷺ's care was to preserve all that which was good in any community. His goal was never to delete or erase a culture, or to erase an identity, or to remove a community's way of life. No, his goal was to see what is good. Let's encourage that. Let's promote that. Let's advocate for all the good things that exist in a society. And then let's talk about the stuff that should be changed. And this goes for any society, for any community on the planet. Islam does not come to a community with the intention of erasing their culture, removing their identity. No, it comes to say, what you have that is good is actually better than other communities. Let's advocate for that. Let's promote it to make it even better. And then let's focus on maybe what needs to be changed that is negative within this community. And as Muslims living in the West, we have to do the same. We have to do the same. That's the essence of Amr al-Ma'ruf and Nahy al-Munkar. It's seeing what do they have that is good. There is no community on the planet that has nothing good. It doesn't exist. Every community has something good. What is it? If we don't know what the good things are, then we're going to struggle because we're kind of lost. We can't. The idea of existing outside of the larger community or larger society doesn't work that way. You can't live in cults. You can't live in small isolated groups. It doesn't work. You have to be a part of the larger society. But that requires enough maturity within our community to identify that which is good so that we can advocate and promote and join them by making that even better. And then also identify that which is not so that we can continuously speak out against, okay, we don't agree with that though.
We don't think that is right. That can change. Why? Because here's the alternative. Here's a better way. Here's something that will serve you more. Here's something that we never stop doing that. I think because we didn't identify that, now we're in this mess. Now we're in this mess. Wallah, as Muslims, it's very, very difficult and tiring for me because I have to listen to people talk about this. Because I have this pendulum that swings in both directions very severely from Muslims. Either those who have completely given up on whatever identity is left for us as Muslims and just want us to integrate all together and accept all the values, which is not, it doesn't work that way. You cannot sell out on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught you. Hopefully any Muslims aren't willing to do that, and then you have the opposite. Those who don't see any khair in any community that they live inside of, or a part of. They see no khair at all. Everything is evil. That doesn't work either. Yeah, it doesn't work either. We need to have that maturity to be able to identify the good stuff and the bad stuff. We can promote and encourage the good. The Prophet ﷺ did that. Yeah, he did that all the time. He used these words. He said, during the time of Jahiliyyah, you had good ethics. Bring them with you. Bring them with you to Islam. Just come in. The hadith that you know in Bukhari and Muslim, that is similar to this, but it's a bit more specific, where he says, "An-nasu ma'adin." Says people have innate characteristics or traits. Ma'adin means minerals. What he's trying to talk about, alayhi salallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that people have backgrounds that kind of define who they end up being. خِيَارُهُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُهُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ إِذَا فَقُهُ. The best of them in Jahiliyyah will become the best of them in Islam if they learn the deen properly. Because if you have good ethics, you have good morals, you have good background, and then you add to it the understanding of Islam, you'll soar. You'll be extremely successful. So as Muslims, we have no reason to want to come to any society or any culture, any group population on the planet and just say everything you're doing is wrong, come and do. No, we come and we have to have that maturity, the ability to see what is good, promote that, advocate for that, support it, stand by it, strengthen it, and then see what's wrong and be very clear that we will never ever accept the wrong. Allahu Akbar, if this could happen. You were able to achieve this in our society here. It would make life so much easier. Because there's a lot of good things here. Hence, you're here. Why do you think you're here? Why do you think your parents came here? There are certain things here that are good, or else your parents would have never left the country they came from. If everything there was hunky-dory and amazing and everything here is bad, we just stayed there. But there are good things here, and we need to keep them. We need to advocate for them. We can't be as Muslims the ones who are taking them away. We like order, right? I love that part of this country, that there is law. Meaning, have you ever tried to drive in the Middle East? Huh? Have you ever tried to drive in the Middle East? Traffic lights are just suggestions. They're just a suggestion. I'm just suggesting maybe slow down. No, no worries, by all means. I like the fact that when it turns red, I stop and everyone else stops as well. I like that. As Muslims, are we going to advocate for that and promote it? Or are we going to be the only people who run through red lights and break? Why? This is a good thing. This is a good thing in the country. We agree with it. As Muslims, you promote the good stuff and keep on going. People stand in line. Public transportation in the Middle East. Ever seen if it's a busy day, what happens? When the door opens, the people inside can't get outside because the people outside are already inside. Because we rush in as if... You stand at the bus stop, you stand in line, you enter one. These are nice stuff. These are beautiful. This is actually how Islam was and should be. But I'm saying, you can just identify a few good things. Why is it that we don't have the ability to promote the good stuff? And yes, there are bad things. Oh yes, there are many bad. Clearly, those are the stuff we stand up against. Substances, the use of substances that are intoxicating. Of course, behaviors that are abnormal and that ruin families and that confuse people. We don't accept them. It's just who. It's fine, but promote the good stuff at least. Don't be the only one that's not doing the. It's not. I can't have a group that will just do everything the way they do it, or people who will do everything the opposite of they do it. That's not mature. Not mature, and that's not how the Prophet ﷺ did stuff. He did not come to a group of people hoping to erase their identity or their culture. He came and he had a lens and he said, okay, these are good stuff. Let's hold on to this stuff. And this is not. Let's change that. And he worked on it, ﷺ. And he was successful, and that's why things worked out. I just want you to think about these things. It's very important. We're struggling right now because of this. At least from my perspective, from my angle or my corner of the world of where I sit, there's a struggle here. Muslims are on, like the majority of Muslims exist in one of the two extremes. I don't have a lot of people right in the middle where they should be. I have either people who are completely refusing everything or people who are accepting everything, and neither approaches are going to work.
because that's not how the deen actually works. Okay. I'm going to tell you the story. You find it in the Maghazi ibn al-Waqidi and Sirat ibn Hisham. I'm not sure if it's in the Sirat ibn Ishaq or not. I can't remember. But it doesn't exist outside of these books. So you don't find it as a hadith. But I'm going to tell you the story because of the fact that it exists in the two collections of Sirah that we have, the old ones. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was performing tawaf that day around the Kaaba. After the fatah, after the Asnam fell, after Bilal made the adhan, after he forgave the people of Quraysh, he's making tawaf alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a man by the name of Fudala. Fudala was walking, he's telling the story, he's walking and in his coat he is carrying a dagger, a poison dagger. And in his mind is, I'm going to just end this charade. Yes, they'll kill me, but you know what? I'm willing to die just to end this fitna that's happening. If I can kill him, he's not really surrounded. There are no guards around him. There's nothing. I'll kill him. Yes, they'll take me out and kill me, but at least it'll be over. Once he's gone, I think everything will be gone. So he's walking around, and he's going around. His hand is inside his jacket, and he's doing tawaf, and he's trying to look for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He comes behind the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right behind him, literally right behind him. He's saying, before I was able to move my hand, the Prophet alayhi salam would turn around and look at me. And he would smile. He would say, مَا تَصْنَعُ يَا فُضَالَ? What are you up to? فَقَالَ أَطُوفُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Nothing, I'm just performing tawaf. فَقَالَ أَوَغَيْرَ ذَلِكَ يَا فُضَالَ? Are you thinking of anything else, يَا فُضَالَ? فَقَالَ لَا. Nothing, I'm just doing tawaf. يقول فرفع يده. He put his hand up, عليه الصلاة والسلام. فقلت يضربني. He's going to slap me off across the face. I said he's going to hit me. قال ثم أخذ يمسح على صدري. And he started to put his hand on my chest. And he would say, استغفر الله يا فضالة. Ask Allah for forgiveness, يا فضالة. استغفر الله يا فضالة. اتق الله يا فضالة. كبر الله يا فضالة. Oh فضالة, say استغفر الله. Have some taqwa of Allah. يقول فكان قبل أن يرفع يده أبغض أهل الأرض إلي. Before he put his hand up, I hated no one on earth more than I hated him. قال فما أن مسح على صدري. He had not finished with the first time of him putting his hand on my chest, except he was the most beloved person to me on earth. قال ثم انطلقت من يومها. I left right where I was, and I went and I corrected all of my affairs. He had a lot of problems in his life. He had a mistress. He had riba. And he had stolen something. He'd someone who caused a lot of problems. So he went and he got rid of his mistress and he gave back what he stole and he forgave the riba that he had, radiallahu anhu. And he said a lot of poetry that I'm not going to bore you with because you're not going to understand it. But he stood there and he praised the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a simple story that I think is worth sharing, only because every time, again, these stories are specific in the timing, right? The timing. The timing is to me so important. But this is where he could have easily said, "Yani, still?" He could have turned to Fudala and said, "What? What do I need to do? Explain to me, what do I need to do? How many times do I need to forgive you? And how many times do I have to make it clear that I have no intention of forcing you?" He could have lost his nerve for a moment, alayhi salatu wasalam, and said, "Why? Why are you trying to kill me? I just forgave everybody here. You're not even, what is this bother?" But he didn't. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The thing that we do all the time when we finally get fed up with people's lack of sensitivity, with people's lack of appreciation, with people's lack of respect, we finally just lose it and say, come on, like, what else do I need? Honestly, I don't know, understand what else I need to do. We all do it. I'm just as guilty as everyone else. But sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wasn't. Which is why I just can't get over the fact that he had more in him. It's like every time you feel like this must be the end, the end of his patience, they test it and it turns out there's more. And then you say, okay, now must be the end. And then they test it, and then it turns out a little bit more. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's almost as if it's endless. There's no end to how patient he can be with you, alayhi salatu wa sallam. Why? Because he could have killed Fudala, or he could just forgave Fudala, and Fudala would have become a good person. And he did. He had a choice, alayhi salatu wa sallam, what to do that day. And he made his choice. Sallallahu alayhi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Surah An-Nasr was revealed that day. This is when Surah An-Nasr was revealed. I've explained it a couple of times in the past, and I think it's worthy of maybe going back to some of the lectures where I've explained it, so we can listen to it in more detail. But what's interesting about the surah is this: إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When the victory of God and the openings come, And what is the victory and opening that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how does he define victory subhanahu wa ta'ala? Because you and I define the success differently. We have a lot of different definitions for success, depending on where we are in our lives and when we are and what we're trying to achieve. Maybe even as Muslims, we look at Muslims, like the Muslim Ummah. What is success for the Muslim Ummah? Maybe if you bring four or five people, you find four or five different definitions. But this is the definition Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts in the Quran. Like he defines it and he makes it very easy. He called the surah victory, and then he says within it, when the victory of God and the opening of Allah actually are achieved or occur, وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see people entering the faith of Allah, the religion of Allah, in groups, in huge groups, in large groups. That's victory. Victory is when people say, La ilaha illallah. That's victory. Victory is when we're able to take this nur, this light in that book to others, and it opens their hearts and they say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, and they accept Islam. That's victory. Everything else is just a joke. Everything else I do is a joke. It's meaningless. It's meaningless unless that's the goal. Everything you're trying to achieve in life, that has to be the end goal for you. Why are you trying to make a living? So that you can produce Muslims who can later spread the da'wah even more. You're trying to keep yourself alive so that you can continue to perform da'wah. Everything you're trying to achieve, every success you're trying to make in life has to be, the end goal is that I'm going to perform more da'wah. And my presence, my existence, my life will help more people enter the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether through my character, whether through my success, whether through whatever voice I am granted, through the status that I achieve in life, whatever it is, that's the goal. The goal is not domination. It's not conquering. It's people accepting. It's يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. That's what he says. This is what he's saying. It's not what I have to say. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is how he defines success. He's telling you, this is your success. Bring people to me. I gave you Islam, you accept it, bring people to Allah. That requires people to speak, people to act, people to do, people to inspire, people to motivate people. You need scientists and politicians and artists and engineers and inventors, and you need everything. You need Muslims in every field of life preaching, either through their behavior or through their words, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught. And then people will accept Islam afwaja. So what do you do when you're successful? فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْهُ. When you're successful, exalt your Lord and show gratitude and ask for forgiveness. But I'm successful. Yes, ask for forgiveness. But why I'm successful? Ask for forgiveness. Because it's not you. You're telling me you made no mistakes on your path to success. Huh? You did it perfectly. You are the... Whenever you ask someone who succeeded, you'll know from the first three words they say whether they understand life or not. When you ask, how do you do it? And they start, well... I used to sleep at 8 and wake up at 4 and run 60K and then come back and all this. No, you didn't. Stop acting like you did it perfectly. Stop acting like you had it all figured out from the beginning. No one does. Yeah, no one does. Wallahi, no one does. Anyone who acts like they knew exactly what they... No one does. We all start out and we fumble 100 times and we slam into walls, and then someone picks us up and helps us again, and the taseer of Allah comes once and twice and three times for us to get where we want to go. We all know that. But if it goes to your head when you're successful, you stand there and you say, yes, ask me. Let me teach you how to become successful. Take from my knowledge and experience. No, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ. You're successful, subhanallah wa bihamdihi. This is the bounty of Allah. This is the doing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَاسْتَغْفِرُوا. And I ask you for forgiveness for the shortcomings that I showed on the path. I don't deserve this. I seek your forgiveness. I don't deserve this. Forgive me for the times where I could have done better and I didn't, and you just let it go anyways. You still granted me success even though I didn't deserve it. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. That's what you're supposed to do. And that's why he went in, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now I understand why, right? Subhanallah, astaghfirullah, Allahu Akbar. What he's saying when he's entering, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knows. If that's how Rasulullah Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, felt when he was successful, what is, fulan and Allah, what are we going to think? Pretty simple. When you're on top, that's what you do. You remind yourself that success is only when you're able to perform the largest amount of da'wah possible. And if you're successful in doing it, if not, then your success is really not a success, so don't get too excited about it. And then if you're on top, سَبِّحْ رَبَّكْ أُحْمُدْ رَبَّكْ إِسْتَغْفِرْ رَبَّكْ. Exalt your Lord, show gratitude, and ask for forgiveness. That's what you do on top. Nothing else is accepted. Don't gloat. Please don't gloat. Such a bad thing. By the way, when you gloat, people see it. People, I recognized right away that wasn't classy. wasn't nice. Your feet, you want to do it. Your nafs wants it. Your nafs wants to stand there and gloat and feel all superior and don't let it. Do exactly what he did, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and hold on to your humbleness. He would stay for 19 days in Mecca in a tent. So they came to him after the second day. He said, Ya Rasulullah, halla dhahabta ila baytik? Why don't you go to your home? فَقَالَ وَهَلْ تَرَكَتْ لِي قُرَيْشٌ بَيْتَ وَيْلِ Quraysh leave me a home. They didn't leave him his house, alayhi sallallahu alayhi. They tore it down. They built another house and someone else was living in it. Not like someone else was living in his home. No, they tore his home down. And they built something different. He had nothing left. I mean, the house, imagine that. The house that he married Khadija in. The house that he had his children in. Understand the sentimental value of going back to that house? No, they took it away. So he slept in a tent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How many reasons do we need to hear here? Of him just, you know, punishing those who mistreated him. How many reasons? Not once. He didn't lose his temper once. And he slept in a tent for 19 days, alayhi salatu wasalam. In the city that he was born in, and his father was born in, and his grandfather and grandfather back to Ismail, alayhi salam, were in that city. And he doesn't have a house to sleep in, sallallahu alayhi wasalam. And did he buy a house afterwards? No. Did he reclaim his house again? No. There's a narration in Al-Matalib al-Aliyah from Ibn Hajar where one of the Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, let me buy your house back. And he said, no. Another Sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, let us remove the people from where and rebuild your house. And he said, no. And he never had a house in Mecca again, alayhi salatu wasalam. That's his home. Medina is not his home. I know it doesn't matter to you because you go to Medina, and Medina, that's where he is, alayhi salatu wasalam. It's not his home. His home is Mecca. That's where he was born. That's where he was raised. That's where all of his ancestors were born and raised. But he didn't have a house. And when he was on top, he didn't reclaim it. He didn't say, well, I'll buy a piece of land. And no, he didn't. Alayhi salam, he didn't. And he went back and he died in Mecca, in Medina. He was buried in Medina. And his descendants never had homes in Mecca for years to come. It was years later that the Khulafa actually granted them a piece of land to live in Mecca because of this is after the horrible shahada of Hussein bin Ali alayhi salam. When that horrible day happened, it's when they offered them some space in Mecca to live, and some of them live there today. But the Prophet alayhi salam never reclaimed it himself. And he slept in a tent, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This means a lot to people who maybe have been removed from their homes. Now, people who lost their countries and lost their homes understand how hard this is. You can say, well, Mecca and Medina is the same country. No, same country today. For someone who grew up in a place, no, that's different. This is your city. This is where you come from. This is where your family lives. This is where everyone you know. This is all your memories, your children, everyone. And he didn't have a place to live there, alayhi salatu wa sallam. Well, actually, I think we have one more story here. Yes. Okay. All right. So if you actually heard me tell this story from the beginning, you'll know that maybe a year and a half ago, when I started telling the story, the Prophet ﷺ, there was a moment where he wanted to pray inside the Kaaba. This is way back. Like, this is talking 20 years before, right? 20 years before. What year is Fath Mecca, by the way, of his Hijrah, ﷺ? What year are we in? Like, what year are we in? No, it's eight. Towards the end of eight. Huh? So maybe 15 years before, the Prophet ﷺ wanted to pray inside the Kaaba. They opened the Kaaba once a year to clean it out. They still do it today. I think it's the first of Shaban, if I'm not correct or mistaken. They opened the Kaaba. And the person who has the key, his name is Uthman ibn Talha. He's the one who carries the Kaaba. He carries he has the key. He's from Bani Abd al-Dar or Bani Shayba. This is the tribe. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam would ask him, let me in. I want to pray inside. Qala la. No, you're not allowed in. Qala ya Uthman. Tarakta an-nas da'ni. You let people in. Let me in. Qala la. Qala ya Uthman. Adkhilni. لا يأتي عليك يوم يكون المفتاح في يدي ولا أعطيك. Let me in. Maybe one day the key will be in my hand and I won't give it to you. فقال إذا أتى علي ذلك اليوم فبطن الأرض خير لي من ظهرها. If that day comes, then being under the ground is better for me than being on top of the ground. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام on the day came, يتوني بمفتاح الكعبة. Get me the key of the Kaaba. So they come to Uthman. Give us the key. Uthman knew this was coming. It was a prophecy. He knew it was coming. فَقَالَ هُوَ مَعْ أُمِّي. No, I gave it to my mother. I don't have it with me. So the Prophet ﷺ tells Umar, he chose, obviously, the right person. But he goes, go and get the key. So Umar al-Khattab goes, knocks on the door. The lady answers, مَنْ بِالْبَابِ فَقَالَتْ أَعْطِينِ الْمُفْتَحِ. Give me the key.
فقالت من بالباب فقال عمر فقال خذ المفتاح here's the key. No need for any to escalate this any further. Here's the key. So Sayyidina Umar al-Khattab would come and bring the key to the Prophet عليه. So everybody's watching. Arab really cared about sharaf. They cared about reputation and they cared about nobility. It was a big deal for them. Whoever carried the key of the Kaaba had a certain status because they had the key. And they were responsible for the cleanliness of the Kaaba and the covering of the Kaaba. Every major tribe in Mecca had a responsibility to do something, to take care of something. The Prophet ﷺ's family, Banu Hashim, they were responsible for Hujjaj, for feeding them and giving them water. That's why we give them a certain amount of the khums that you hear of. This is for that reason, so that they can continuously take care of the Hujjaj. That was their job. And then Banu Abd al-Dar, they took care of the Kaaba. And then every other tribe had a different job to take care of Mina or Arab, of certain things they had to do. So he's taking the key, and Abbas comes and says to the Prophet ﷺ, يَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ أَعْطِنِي الْمُفْتَاحَ يَكُونُ شَرَفًا لِبَنِي عَبْدِ الْمُطَّلِبِ. Give it to me. And put the key in the house of Bani Abdul Muttalib. It can be in our name, in our house for forever and ever. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ الْيَوْمَ يَا عَبَّاسِ يَوْمُ بِرٍ وَوَفَاءٍ. Today is the day of birr. Today is the day of loyalty, of wafa. Today is the day of good behavior, يا عباس. I'm not going to do it. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَّمَ أَيْنَ عُثْمَان. Where's Uthman? Uthman, of course, his head is like as low as he's ever been in his life. He stands there. The key has been taken away from him. He's remembering what he told the Prophet ﷺ 15 years ago. So he comes out of the crowd. فَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهِ سَلَمْ يَا عُثْمَانَ أَتَذْكُرُ مَقَالَتَكَ لِي. You remember what you told me? فَقَالَ نَعَمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. فَقَالَ أَتَذْكُرُ مَقَالَتِي لَكَ يَا عُثْمَانَ. You remember what I told you? فَقَالَ نَعَمْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. Yes, I do. فَقَالَ فَمَا تَظُنُّ أَنِّي أَفْعَلُ الْيَوْمَ. What do you think I should do today, يا عثمان؟ قَالَ فَسَكَتَ عُثْمَانَ. Didn't say anything. فقال يا عثمان خذ المفتاح هو في بي أهلك وهو في بني عبد الدار لا يأخذه منهم إلا ظالم. Take it. It's in your family. And no one shall take it from you except an oppressor, and exists in his family till this day. Till this day, no one has, because they don't dare take it away because he said that, عليه الصلاة والسلام. Anyone who removes the key from their household will be called a ظالم by Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم. Till this day, when they open the Kaaba, when the king wants to open the Kaaba, they have to bring the representative of Banu Abd al-Dar to come and open the Kaaba. The tribal leader has to come and open the Kaaba from Banu Abd al-Dar till this day. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Liyom yom birr wa wafa." No, today is a day of good behavior. Birr is the best you got. That's what birr means. It's the best you have. That's why it's birr al-walidain. It's the best you got. And wafa is a day of loyalty. I'm not here to break people's hearts. I'm not here to ruin people's lives and take away sharaf and nobility. No, I can stay with them. I just want them to learn the lesson. Maybe next time, don't be so cruel. Maybe next time, be a little bit more considerate when you speak to someone who's not doing too well. Sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi. Oh my gosh. So we're out of time. I didn't notice. We have a last kahoot. There's a bunch of more stories that I need to tell you at the end of Fatah Makkah. We don't have enough time. Just so in the spirit of not keeping here longer, we'll tell you these stories, inshallah, because there are a few things that happened right after the Fatah, right before the Prophet ﷺ went back to Medina. I'll share them with you, inshallah, right after Ramadan. We're going to have a kahoot. Please show up tomorrow. Show up next week and Sunday after for the Ramadan preparation sessions. So inshallah, we can enjoy Ramadan together and we can plan out Ramadan and we can, yani, inshallah, embrace the blessed month as a group. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين جزاكم الله خيرا بارك الله فيكم we'll have our kahoot ان شاء الله in a few minutes.
Are you good? You're good?
How are you doing?
All right, assalamu alaikum. Can I ask those who are not playing to take a seat or go outside, please, just so everyone can see the screen? Sorry.
How are you?
The king of the world right here.
All right, inshallah, we'll get started in a bit. The game code is 672-4096. So please, if you're not playing, please just take a seat and quiet down so we can get started, inshallah.
Assalamualaikum.
All right, inshallah, we'll get started in a couple minutes here. I'll see the code again. 6724096. So 6724096. Inshallah, this week, the questions will be from today and from last week as well. So serve as a refresher and then as a reminder for what Sheikh said today. All right, I'll give you like one more minute so we can get started. So we're not here for too long, inshallah.
You keep on the website, kaboo.it, on the internet. You go on the internet and kaboo.
Right here. Oh, this one.
And I'll tell you to... you can put in your age and then finish it, yeah.
All right, 30 more seconds, inshallah, and we'll get started, all right? I'll say the code one more time, 6724096. I see some people still joining, so we'll give it 30 more seconds and we'll get started, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
All right, 5, 4, 3, 2. All right, 10 more seconds. All right. All right, we started. All righty. Question number one. So which surah was revealed? So Sheikh Hanan did talk about this. What surah was revealed when the reclaiming of Mecca happened?
Want to say the answer?
All right. We got 7 more seconds.
All right, say 5. Want to say 5? Say 3, 2, 1. Say quick.
3, 2, 1.
All right, yes, alhamdulillah, majority got that right. It was Surah Al-Nasr. All righty. All right, see the leaderboard real quick? All right. Question one was pretty easy. Let's see if it gets harder. All right, question two is true or false? The door that the Prophet entered to the Kaaba was Bab al-Fath. Is that true or false? Did the Prophet go in through Bab al-Fath? True or false? Also, I'll remind everyone, the faster you answer, the more points you get. So be quick with it, all right? If you know the answer, just click right away.
All right, want to say truth?
True.
The answer was true. The Prophet did enter through Bab al-Fath. All right. I see there's a pretty split on that one. So let's see the leaderboard after that. All right, so the whole leaderboard changed, all right? But we'll keep going. Question number three. Abu Bakr's father came to declare Islam. True or false? Did Abu Bakr's father declare Islam after? True or false?
Hey.
All right, we got 5 more seconds. 3, 2, 1. And the answer was, it was true. Yes. So Abu Bakr's father did accept Islam. All right, leaderboard check. All right, so the whole leaderboard changed up again. I like it. I like the competition. All righty. All right, curveball. So this question is multiple select, and it's worth double the points. But there's more than one answer, so you have to get all of them right to get more points, all right? So let's see the question. All right, so it's multiple select. There's more than one answer, all right? And it's double the points. Which of the following is a lesson for the history books from the reclaiming of Mecca? So there's more than one lesson we learned from opening Mecca. So...
Countdown? I'll tell you when to count down, all right?
So just keep in mind there's more than one answer. So try to select all the answers that you think are true.
You say 3, 2, 1.
3, 2, 1.
All righty. So there were 3 answers. All right, alhamdulillah, yes. Almost everyone got the 3 right. Hope was not one of the lessons, though. So hope was the only fake one there. All righty. Now, let's see the leaderboard after that one. All right, I knew that would throw everyone off. The whole leaderboard changed now. But let's keep going. There might be more curveballs coming down. All right. How many people passed away while reclaiming Mecca? So this was, think back to last week. How many people died during the reclaiming of Mecca?
How many people died?
All right.
3, 2, 1.
3, 2, 1.
Yeah, it was 15. All right. Alhamdulillah, majority of people got that one right. 15 people did die while reclaiming Mecca. All right. So not much change to the leaderboard here, but let's keep going. All right. How many people were there in the army of the Muslims? This is going back to last week as well. How many people were there in the army? This is also something that Sheikh Hanan mentioned last week. All right, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And yes, it was 10,000. So there were 10,000 people in the army. All right. All righty. So leaderboard didn't really change, but we have one more question. All right. How many days did the Prophet stay in a tent? So how many days did the Prophet stay in a tent? So was it 15 days, 17 days, 19 days, or 20 days? Sheikh Hanan did just mention this one. So I would hope everyone get this right. All right, it was 19 days. The Prophet did say 19 days in the tent. All right, now let's see the podium and top three do get a prize. So Ahmed in third. Zayd and Abdullah in second and first place. Mubashir in first place. Alrighty. So congratulations to all three winners. Inshallah, come up and get your prizes. Now I'd ask if all the brothers could clear out on the Musalla, please. As there's a girl's, their sister's halaqah and tazkiyah tonight. So please, all the brothers clear out the area so the sisters can have the prayer room. Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum.